Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship, so we'll jump straight into this Old Testament book. It says, "You shall herefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." So again, this is just the importance of Bible doctrine. Some people take this literally, particularly in the Hebrew society in which it was written. And even today, if you see a someone that's of that's a Jew, you might at their apartment door or whatever the door, they'll have a little scroll thing taped on the door, and inside of that they'll have a verse from the Old Testament scripture. Again, ritual without reality. Unless you're born again, these things mean nothing. And other people, of course, will tie them around. They'll have a little scroll thing. They'll have a little tube. They'll tie it around their forehead. Now, thankfully, some of these things have been discovered. One of them dating back to, I think about 700 B.C. They've actually found one that somebody had 700 B.C., and it was a quotation from Deuteronomy, which, of course, is very helpful because you compare the script from 700 B.C. to the book of Deuteronomy, and you see it's exactly the same, which gives you some authenticity of the book of Deuteronomy. We do have the Dead Sea Scrolls, but we have lots of these little scrolls that are very, very old, and you unscroll them, and you have these now this fantastic technology where you can actually use x-rays to see what it says, and they all are matched straight up with whatever the Torah was, whatever book they're coming from. So it's figurative, but again, you know, if you want to do it literally, that's fine. In fact, that's fine. I find that very convenient for myself when I do have an opportunity to give the gospel to somebody, because many people will wear crosses or they'll tattoo a face of Mary or somebody on their body, and that's an open door for me. And I'll say, I see you're a Christian. Can you tell me how to go to heaven? And then tie on your seatbelt, because I've never come across one person that had it right. It's all, you must believe in God. No, that doesn't do it. You must be good. No. You got to quit doing this. No. And then you have an opportunity to give them the gospel. But see, you're advertising that you're a religious person by having these religious symbols, so I would think you know something. Of course, I know that they don't, but at least they're advertising that they do, so that's an opportunity for me to not be, you know, not really be obnoxious about it, but they're opening the door. They're advertising that they have some degree of thoughts about their creator. And so that's always a nice opportunity. You can find that at HEB checkouts. And, of course, the doctrine of witnessing, it's always best to get somebody alone instead of in a crowd, because you embarrass them. So generally, unless there's nobody behind me or I've got an opportunity where it's just one-on-one, is the best way to give the gospel. But this is, again, this is a passage that emphasizes the part that these words of mine, which is Bible doctrine, they have their Bible doctrine. We have a lot more than they do. So if they have that much, we got this much. We have the mystery doctrines, which is a separate doctrine in your Christian doctrine books. And Paul specifically said, I've been called to do the mystery doctrines. And there are doctrines in the church age that the Old Testament believer did not know about. They were not revealed to the Old Testament believer. They could see this mountain peak and that mountain peak. This mountain peak was the first coming. They saw that. It was predicted. They saw the prophecies about the second coming. And I'm sure they deduced. They said, well, the Bible teaches the Old Testament about the first coming of the Messiah to save the world. It talks about the second coming to establish his rulership in the world for all the Jews for all time. So mountain peak here, mountain peak there. I wonder what's in between. There's a valley. Because first coming, second coming, they could figure out there's something. There's X amount of time between the first coming and the second coming, but there's no information to them about what that was. You are what that was. We passed this one. That happened in 30 AD. This one hasn't happened yet. And we have all this mystery doctrine between the two. And they weren't privy to that information. That's part of the royal family of God. And of course, we'll get to the mystery doctrines here, but you can actually get to them now. We've actually covered them on the Bible Doctrine Ministries website. If you haven't figured out how to get into that yet, send me an email, send Alexandria email, and Teresa will get you hooked into the system. And you can actually go down there and pull out those tapes and listen to them. I have a whole series on the mystery doctrine. Obviously, in this Bible class, we'll get to it, but if I stopped and took time to go through every doctrine with every other word, we'd never get through Deuteronomy. Not in this mortal body. So I've got to kind of move forward. But this Bible study, of course, is designed for serious students of the Word of God, not for the flibbity-jibbity, just one little thing here, a little thing there. No, this is designed for people that are serious about reaching maturity. Most people aren't. They're not. They're not serious. They're not good. It's just like being a rodeo rider. Everybody wants to be a rodeo rider and all the wonderful things, but get on that horse and stay on for 8 seconds. Most of them, they don't make 8 seconds unless you train, work at it, and then you can stay on the 8 seconds. So everybody wants to be a spiritual giant, but it takes perseverance. Now, salvation, 2 minutes. Get to spiritual maturity, it ain't 2 minutes. It's going to take time. But God has pledged to give you the time. So if you want to get there, you will get there, because that's what He wants, the second directive will of God that we've identified. First directive will, I want all humans to be saved. They're not. Second directive will, I want all believers to reach maturity. They're not. What's the fly in the ointment? Human volition. Human volition again. But God's will is always for the best and the highest, and to prove it, my son died on the cross for those that would not believe in me, and I knew all those people. Because if he just died for the people that I knew would believe in me, how long do you think that would take? Wouldn't be 3 hours. But to prove that God is God, and his essence is perfect, he died on the cross. That's called unlimited atonement. For every human that ever existed, all those sins. And then, of course, to prove that I want you to be a spiritual mature believer and give you all these rewards, he put all your rewards in a bank account before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, it says that. Before the foundation of the world, which is an idiom, it means before the foundation of anything, he put all your rewards in a bank account. All you got to do to get it out is cast a check. And so it's an escrow account. You fulfill the conditions of the escrow, you get the rewards. God's the grantor. He pours the cash into the escrow account. Jesus Christ, the escrow officer, you're the grantee. But if you don't fulfill the conditions of the escrow, you get goose eggs. But don't worry. When you're in heaven, you can go to the Hall of Records, look behind the glass with your name on it, and see what you could have had. And then you can kick yourself in the butt. Because the Bible very clearly says that most believers will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, because they'll realize they pissed their life away. And you did it to yourself. God didn't want you to do it. You did it. He wanted you to reach spiritual maturity so he could bless you in your mortal body beyond your imagination, and then bless you in your eternal body super beyond your imagination. But see, people just don't trust in God. They think they can make themselves happier than God can make you happy. And you're kidding yourself. If you're a believer, you're designed to run on God's gasoline, not the gasoline you create. You're not going to run very far, and you won't be happy. Oh, you'll have moments of -8, which is stimulation here and there, and et cetera, like the unbeliever. But you're not going to get to this happiness where Jesus says, take my words, put them in you, and you will be happy. And that's true. So that's what it means in verse 18. Make it your number one priority. And you know what your number one priority is. And be honest with God. If this is not your number one priority, somehow you ended up here, and just say, well, God, you know, it's not really my number one priority, but it's up in the top 10. You know? And I'm trying to get there. But don't try to scam God. And don't try to scam yourself. Because, you know what your priorities are. If I gave you a pencil and pen, said, write down your priorities. Oh, everybody would put God at the top. But then I'd say, oh, really? On Tuesday, I'm going to give you a way you can evaluate yourself as to where your spiritual life is. On Tuesday, we're going to cover that. We just don't have time to do it today. But a lot of people would say, in the past, people have asked me, can you give me a test so I can kind of gauge where I'm at? No, I'm not going to give you a test. But I'll give you a test from the Bible where you can test yourself. You test yourself. Not my job to test you. You test yourself. And I'll give you the formula on Tuesday. Preview of coming attractions. And you can take the test yourself. You evaluate yourself. Not my business. It's none of my business what you do with this information. I'd like you to grow in grace, obviously. But whether you do or not is up to you. And I'll give you a gauge where you can gauge yourself. Okay, But that's what this means. Number one priority, no excuses. Verse 19, you shall teach them to your sons. This is the divine institutions, right? The nuclear family. There's no co-parenting with the schools and the nonsense that we have in our society today. You teach the kids. You shall teach them to your sons. This is a command. Talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up. That means consistently. And if you are a Bible-believing family, this doesn't mean to sit there and do stupid rituals that nobody knows what they mean. This means to learn Bible doctrine. Of course, if you're a parent and you don't know Bible doctrine, you can't teach the kids. If you don't know eternal security, how are you going to teach the kids eternal security? In some churches, they don't even want to teach the kids eternal security because they're going to go out and sin. That's their logic. Well, we'll tell them that later. That's going to let them go wild in the streets. Tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. But if you don't know the truth, you cannot be set free. Remember what Jesus said? You shall know the truth, Bible doctrine, and the truth will make you free. Otherwise, you're in chains to this nonsense. And it runs the gamut. It runs the gamut. And some people never break out because, oh, my tradition says this, and my church I went to says this, and this, and this. They can't break out. It's too strong. And you mean my parents, believe this, and if I say that, I'm going to disrupt the family. Well, that's what Jesus said. Don't think I've come to bring peace to your family. I ain't come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. Yes, this is very dogmatic. And yes, it will run against what you have been taught because you've lived in the cosmic system. Well, when I was born again at 10 years old, well, I'm glad you were. But from 10 to 20, you were in the cosmic system. And you sucked into your soul nonsense. And believers can't be indwelt with a demon. Obviously, you're saved. But your brain can be filled with matayotes. That's the Greek word. Of the cosmic system. In fact, the vast majority of believers, again, when you're saved, you're here and here. First time you sin, you're here. Never get out of here, but the vast majority of believers never get out of here. Ever. Ever. And until you can get out and get to here, you can't start growing in your spiritual life. Or you might think you're a spiritual giant, but God looks at the heart. He looks on the inside, not the outside. And other people might pat you on the head. Oh, my, you're such a great Christian. You give your time to the church and you mow the grass and you make peanut butter sandwiches. You're just so wonderful and you're so cheery all the time. Some people have cheery personalities. Not hard for them to be cheery. Me, not so much. But some people just are naturally cheery. They're charismatic. Everybody likes them. They don't even have to work at it. Some of us do have to work on it. But that's just inherent. Everybody has a different personality. Some people have personalities. You just don't even want to be around them. But here is where you're supposed to be, and reaching maturity is where you're destined for. And so that's what this means. So you're ordered to teach your kids. So before you get married and settle down and have kids, make sure you know something, because you can't teach them what you don't know. You've got to teach them the divine institutions, right? The four divine institutions, because I guarantee you the school system's against all four of those. And then you got to give them the gospel. And then if they respond to the gospel, you got to teach them Bible stories. My wife was the one that did all that stuff in the early years. Women are natural teachers. It's really kind of amusing because women are natural teachers for kids. Just natural. They have the patience. They have the natural ability to teach. And there's your audience right there. And even if the child has a super genius IQ, for at least the first couple of years, you're smarter than they are. Now, you might not be able to do the math with them when they get to fifth grade, but that's all right, because the formative years is what counts. And so, ladies, if you're serious about having kids and a career, possibly you can do it. There's a superwoman listed in the last chapter of Proverbs where she has a career, she has a husband, she has kids, she has servants, and she has a job. She does it all. So it can be done. But obviously the most important thing is not the J-O-B, it's the kids, and somebody's got to do it, and it ain't the school system. And you'll wonder why little so-and-so went to the school system and they turned out rotten. Look in the mirror. You didn't do this because something was more important to you than your own child. Oh, I love my child. No, you don't. You love yourself more. You love yourself more because the kid's not getting what the kid needs, particularly in the formative years. You're going to drop it off the daycare every day. Well, of course, if you don't have a two-family system, then it's hard, of course. There's a lot of hardships. These are general principles. But if you want it, you can do it. You can do it. You just have to cut out the bonbons and the soap operas and all the other time on the whatever it is. You just have to, you know, use the time that God gave you to make it all. You can do it. Again, read Proverbs last chapter. There's an amazing woman. She did it all. If she can do it, you can do it. And so the same concept applies to males as well. But again, I pick on the females because they are natural teachers. And that's their number one job right there. Now, kids observe you too. You can talk to them and teach them all you want, but they watch you, right? Don't say the F-bomb. Well, I've heard you use the F-bomb 5 times. And so, yeah, you've got to demonstrate that to the kids because they watch you more than they listen to you. And they're pretty smart. They catch on pretty quick. And as we said many times, you don't have to teach a kid how to be bad. No parent ever has to teach a kid how to be disobedient. That's wired into the old sin nature. You got to teach them how to be obedient and how to respect the laws of the divine institutions. Verse 20, you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Again, this is just an idiom for number one priority. So that your days, and this is a promise. You do this, you put Bible doctrine number one, here's the promise. So that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them as long as the heavens remain above the earth. That's God's promise. Your days will be long. This promise extends to you as well. Your days will be long on this earth. 22. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment, that's a third class condition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you, through Moses, of course, to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and hold fast to him. We studied this before many times. We've already, Deuteronomy, this is like the fourth time we've been around this particular passage. Why? Repetition. That's how you learn. Repetition. What is it again? Love the Lord. You can't love what you don't know. So this is a command to learn. Your God. It's your God. It's your creator. And again, Lord singular, God's plural. Elohim. And then it says to walk in all his ways. That's your lifestyle. So you're either going to walk in the cosmic system or you're going to walk in God's system. Your choice. And then do what? And hold fast to him. Yes, it's a rodeo ride. Ephesians chapter 6, you know that verse, right? We're in spiritual warfare against Satan and all the cosmic system. And this is not a spitball fight. This is a knife fight. It's dirty. And when does the knife fight end? When you die. And of course, in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells you put on the helmet, put on the shield, put on all the equipment. Because it's a down and down fight. I don't know if anybody's been in a knife fight, but they're very interesting. Usually they occur in bars, and they get very nasty. Very nasty. I won't tell you any war stories because every time I talk about my knife fight, the story gets bigger and bigger and bigger. But I had the opportunity to be in a knife fight years ago in my younger days, and it was quite interesting. It took about a year to recover, but it didn't work out well for the other fellow, I can tell you that. But in any event, we're in a spiritual knife fight, and it just, it's something. So that's what it means here, to hold fast to him. Who is him? Well, him is God. What is God? Well, God is Bible doctrine. The word of God is alive and powerful. That's what it is. It's the mind of Christ, Bible doctrine. It's the breath of the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Trinity are identified directly with the word of God. And the word of God is something you take with you. The word of God endures and lasts forever. You got it in your soul and spirit, it never departs. And you will learn in eternity things that you can't even fathom right now. So this is just a repetition. 23, then the Lord will drive out all those nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Same with us. You will dispossess anything in this world. Nothing can stop you from reaching your mature status, except for you. Except for you, nothing can stop you. You can stop you dead, real easy, real easy. 24, every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your border will be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. Now, This is the land grant. If you look up the Doctrine of Covenants, God has promised this gigantic land grant to the Hebrews. They've never fulfilled the land grant. They will in the millennium. They will fulfill that land grant. At the widest point where they possessed the largest amount of geography was under King David and his son Solomon. But it's nowhere near what's promised to them, and God cannot lie. That promise will be fulfilled at the second coming, and that land grant will be gigantic, or gigormous. And they will rule the world from that area. And Jesus Christ will be the King of Kings and rule from that area. And the Hebrew race, the Jewish race, will rule the world. And you can see when Jesus was on the earth, that's what all the legalists wanted. We want that now. Even the Pharisees said, okay, we will recognize you as the Messiah if you bring fire down. In other words, destroy the Romans and set up our promise right now. And Jesus said, no, I've come to save the world the first time. That's the first coming. You people want to bypass that and go straight to the second coming. Now, they weren't interested in salvation. They were interested in power. 25, no man will be able to stand before you. The Lord your God will lay the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land on which you set foot as he has spoken to you. And this is very true. We'll see this in Joshua. Many of the enemies, when they came to the land, they just dropped their swords and ran. And that's one of the best ways to win a battle. You put fear on the other side, and they just run. And we saw that in many cases in U.S. history. During the American Civil War, Battle of Chancellorsville, the Yankees just dropped their guns and ran. They couldn't catch them. And in fact, there's one funny story where the Confederates at one time were being pushed back by the Yankees. And a colonel on his horse was trying to rally the troops. And he said to this one Confederate soldier, he said, why are you running so fast? And the soldier says, because I can't fly. So, yes, you put fear in the enemy, and you got them on the run, and that's the best way you want to put them, because you can whip them real easy. Verse 26, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. Oh, that's it. Same with us. You stick with Bible doctrine, you're blessed beyond your imagination. You reject Bible doctrine, you're under divine discipline. That's your curse. And God will discipline you, and it will not be pleasant. And you will not receive your rewards in time. You will not receive your rewards in eternity. Oh, you'll be in heaven. You'll have a resurrection body. But nothing like what you could have. And you did it to yourself. Remember, these people that God is speaking to in Deuteronomy, Moses, the first generation were all believers. The second generation is a mixture of believers and unbelievers. But he's speaking to the believers primarily. And then verse 27, the blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today. If it's a third class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't. That's the blessing. If you do listen to it, what are you going to get? Well, he's already told you he's going to bless you. 28, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods, which you have not known, it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, that you shall place the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Eblah. And that was we studied that before, but you had a mountain for cursing and a mountain for blessing. The people would look at one and look at the other, and it was just a teaching tool for these people. So it's the cursing or the blessing. But they choose. We know what God has chosen for them, but again, it's their human volition. Verse 30, are they not across the Jordan, west of the way, toward the sunset, in the land of the Canaanites, who live in the Arabath, opposite Gilgal, inside the oaks of Moreh? And then it says, for you are about to cross the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall possess it and live in it, and you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the judgments which I am setting before you today. The careful part is a part we want to hone in on. It's up to you. It's a day-to-day struggle. It's a knife fight. And day-to-day, your knife fight is with your own old sin nature. It wants to put you over here. You got to say, no, I'm staying here. And then as you advance spiritually, you get into other knife fights, all sorts of stuff. And it's constant. It's a constant battle. But it's a battle you can win. And of course, soldiers are trained for battle. And that's what we're trained to do. You're a spiritual giant. You're trained to go to war. And that's the angelic conflict. What's the war? What's the battle called? The angelic conflict. You're soldiers in Christ's army. And he expects you to go out there and to conquer the enemy. So you conquer yourself, of course, all the time. What are your enemies? That's the doctrine enemy in the book. One enemy is you. Another enemy, of course, is Satan in the cosmic system. There's lots of enemies. And so you have to conquer these enemies. And again, how do you do it? Take in Bible doctrine, persevere, keep going, be careful, watch yourself, judge yourself, move forward every day. Has the evil for its own day. Don't worry about tomorrow because today is going to give you all the problems you can handle. Tomorrow will take care of itself. It's step by step. It's walking, walking, walking the lifestyle. Chapter 12, we're going to go through chapter 12 a little bit quickly because a lot of these deal with items that no longer apply to us in the church age. And these are, remember, Codex 1, 2, and 3. Codex 3, the Mosaic Law, dealt with health issues. So we have a lot of health issues, when you can eat meat, when you can't eat meat, what the Levites are supposed to do. This stuff does not apply to us. We'll pull out a few spiritual gems that do apply to us. So verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1 starts out, these are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. And then it says again, you're going to utterly destroy these people, cut down all their idol worships, take over the land, tear down the altars, verse 3. And then verse 4 is a warning. You shall not act like this toward the Lord your God. In other words, you respect the Lord your God. He's the only true God. The other idol worshipers tear down all their stuff and destroy it. Verse 5, but you shall seek the Lord at the place where the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish the name there for his dwelling, and there you shall come. Again, there was no temple. They had the Ark of the Covenant that they carried with them, and God would indicate where that Ark would rest and how you would perform the various rituals and worship ceremonies. And that's what verse 6 says about what to do with the ceremonies and the drink offerings and the sacrifices and the tithes. We studied tithing before. And the votive offerings. And then the free will offerings. So there's all sorts of different rituals and offerings associated with worshiping in the Old Testament. which apply to them, it doesn't apply to us. And then he talks about verse 8, you shall not do at all what you are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Excuse me one second. It is still allergy season. I did take my Flonase, but apparently it takes a little time to work through the system. So again, you have your what you want to do and what God wants you to do is verse 8. You shall not do at all what we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Moses recognizes that a lot of these people, they're still not in a state of spiritual maturity. And so he's encouraging them to do what is right in God's eyes. And then as you read forward about the various offerings, we're going to skip down to what you can eat, what you can't eat, and where you can eat your various meals. Go to verse 23. It says, when you do eat your meals, let's go to book verse 22. Just as a gazelle or a deer is eaten, so you will eat it. The unclean and the clean alike may eat of it. In other words, the believers and the unbelievers are allowed to eat these particular animals because you got to have food to sustain yourself. And yes, no, God is not a vegetarian or a vegan. You are allowed to eat food that consists of animal flesh. If you don't want to, have a nice day. You don't have to, but there's no prohibition about eating animals. Verse 23, only be sure not to eat the blood, for the blood is life, and you shall not eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. You shall not eat it, so that it may be well with you and your sons after you, for you will be doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. Why can't you drink the blood of an animal that you killed? Well, because the life of the animal is in the blood. Your life is your soul. And so the animal sacrifice, when they cut the animal's throat, it literally bled to death because the life in the animal is in the blood. That's what the Bible says. Your life is not your physical body because you have a human spirit. You have a human soul. Animals don't. Whatever they do have in terms of mentality, they don't have a soul. And so their life is said to be in the blood. That's why you cut the animal's throat, because their life is given. So the analogy to Christ and the blood on the cross, his life is given, but he didn't bleed to death, because the penalty of sin is spiritual death. But that's the analogy. That's why the Old Testament said you can't drink the blood of an animal. Not for health reasons, but for the reasons associated with the animal sacrifices, because it was a reminder. Now, a lot of the heathen cultures, they would drink the blood. In fact, the Watusi and other tribes in Africa today will go up to their cattle and just cut a vein and get a big cup of blood and drink it. It's got a lot of nutritional value in it, but the Hebrews were commanded, you will not drink the blood. That's why. Because the life of the blood is in the animal, and the animal is used for animal sacrifices, and so it stands basically for human works. And so when you do this, you realize that it's God's work that saves you. And that's why this passage is important. The rest of it, as we indicated, we skip through it because it just tells you when you do your burnt offerings and when you can eat the animals. We know that the Levites were allowed, of course, to eat the sacrifices, and the rest of the people were told what you could eat and when you could eat and what you could not eat. But the key thing here is about the blood. Nobody was allowed to drink the blood of an animal, so you had to cook the flesh and eat it, but you were not allowed to drink the blood. Verse 26, only your holy things which you may have, and your votive offerings you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses. And then he talks about the burnt offerings and the other offerings that you can do. Verse 28, be careful to listen to all these words which I command you, so that it may be well with you and your sons after you forever, and you will be doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Verse 29, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their God, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise? You shall not behave thus towards the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burned their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. We've covered this before. That's why they had to be wiped out. They would sacrifice their own children, minor children, to the gods as they had orgies around the altars when their kids are being burned alive. And that's abominable to the Lord. So he indicated, do not inquire how they worship their gods. Wipe them all out. We've seen that numerous times that Moses has given that command. They didn't do it. And we know what happened. They started to do abominations even worse than the original people, the Hebrews did. And even kings, Israelite kings, would pass their own kids through the fire. And it was just unbelievable. Verse 32, whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. Again, this is the perfection of God. God and his word is absolutely dogmatic. It has no variance. It's either this or this. It's like being pregnant. You either are or you're not. You're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. You're either going on the road to maturity or you're not going on the road to maturity. So for these people, they had more rituals that were commanded to do. We don't. We have one ritual. But we're commanded to take in the full mind of Christ, which they couldn't do, because they didn't have the mystery doctrines. We do. They didn't. Their spirituality, they were not filled with God the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. When they rebounded, they had a relationship with God, but it wasn't filled with the Spirit because they were not indwelt with the Spirit. And they were not filled with the Spirit. Now, they received some things we do. For example, when they're saved, they received a human spirit. We receive a human spirit. They received the righteousness of God. We receive the righteousness of God. But they were not indwelt with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Mm-mm. They were not filled with the Spirit when they rebounded. We are. They had a fellowship relationship that was reestablished, Hebrews chapter 11, but they were not filled with the Spirit. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. Unbelievers can't do this. Unbelievers can do good deeds just like you can. But everything you do should be done when it's filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Then your good deeds are rewardable. If you do good deeds over here, they're worthless. They're wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So you want to ensure that your absolute side of your spiritual life is always here. And this is daily. Some of us, it's hourly. Some of us, it's, you know, what time is it? Like 10 minutes, and then another 10 minutes. That's why it's called the doctrine of rebound, because it's like a basketball. Bop, 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 bop. Sometimes it's a long dribble. And sometimes it's a Michael Jordan dribble. But it dribbles, and it's going to dribble, because you don't stop sinning to the day you die. The good news, of course, is the old sin nature is left behind. When you depart this mortal body, the old sin nature, you're freed from it. It's gone. It's gone. And you have a human spirit, of course, and your human soul, and you're waiting for your resurrection body. You don't receive the resurrection body if you die before the rapture. If the rapture occurs, we don't know when it's going to occur, but you will receive the resurrection body then if you're in that generation. But there's been 2,000 years of generations that have gone by, and the rapture hasn't occurred. So all those believers, if you've lost loved ones, they're up in heaven right now in a spiritual status. They've got a soul and a spirit. They're not missing you. I hate to break the news to you. They're having a great time. They miss you, but there's no way in the world they want to come back here. They're good. They're having a wonderful, fabulous time, and they're waiting for the judgment seat of Christ. They haven't received their rewards yet. They're waiting for the judgment seat of Christ, but they're having a marvelous time. Marvelous time. So when you do lose a loved one, you can, you know, take that doctrine, and it helps. It helps with the pain. Because obviously the loss of a loved one, you're going to experience grief and pain. And that's natural. It's not a sin. In fact, it would be strange if you didn't. But you can offset that, as Paul said. He says, we don't grieve like the unbelievers grieve when we lose a loved one, because we know the information. We're briefed in the plan. We know that our loved one is already in heaven. They're face to face with the Lord. And they're just waiting on us. They're said to be asleep. Now, they're not unconscious. They're very conscious. And no, I'm sorry, you can't talk to them. You cannot talk to dead people. Your prayers are addressed to God the Father. If you, some religious denominations want to pray to dead people, they can't hear you, A. And B, the Bible commands you not to do it. You pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's how prayers are offered. We studied chapter 12. We'll start up with chapter 13, and I'll give you that gauge on Tuesday. So how do you gauge your spiritual life? Where am I? With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.